Good morning, good morning. I trust that you have your Bible open to the 19th chapter of Genesis, where we will be this morning. I asked Billy if he had any tips for how to teach this brutal chapter of the Bible. Billy said, read it fast. And I think maybe I sympathize with that. This is not a happy chapter, and not the kind of thing that you enjoy teaching or that you enjoy reading. There's going to be a number of places here where we're just scratching our heads and we're like, Lot, what are you doing? What are you thinking? Maybe I would say this. It's a great illustration of the inspiration of the Bible, because there's just no human that would write a book where the heroes act like this. But the Bible tells us the truth. Warts and all. Lot's not very heroic. In fact, he's not heroic at all. But the Bible is very candid and very straightforward about how he behaved and how he acted, God's mercy and grace, his responses to that. And so I probably wouldn't run out Genesis chapter 19 as my first line if somebody was attacking the Word of God as not being the inspired scriptures that you and I believe it to be. But I think for you and I, as we read through this, and we're going to wince in some places, like, whoa, I can't even believe this. This is tough, you know. What are you doing here, Lot? But it does mark for us the truth of Scripture. You can count on the Bible to tell you the truth, all of it, even the stuff maybe you didn't want to know or that is unpleasant to hear. So there we are in Genesis chapter 19. I've asked Truth Clevenger to direct our minds in prayer as we begin Bible class. In truth, if you'll lead us in prayer, we'll think about Genesis 19. Please, sir. Amen. Thank you, Truth. So Genesis chapter 19 begins, and in verse 1, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. I certainly expect that most of us are aware of the sin in Sodom and Gomorrah, and we will talk some about that as we come along. But I want to be clear this morning, the emphasis in Scripture, while certainly on the wickedness of the city, and on what the Bible has to say about homosexuality and those kinds of things, that's certainly the background for this story. The emphasis in the story is Lot. That's what this story is about. And maybe what you and I need to be thinking about this morning is, how does somebody who had the kind of spiritual advantages that Lot have end up in this particular kind of mess? Because Lot was hanging out with Abraham. And I think of Abraham as being pretty spiritually minded. And so Lot has a lot of great opportunities to come to know God better and to serve God better. And instead, he's just a fail. And a terrible fail, and does some awful things in Genesis 19, and then at the end of the chapter has some awful things done to him. It's not good. It's not pretty at all. But I think about Christians who are part of a strong church, great teaching, great Bible classes, friends with other Christians, and then they leave their wife and family and run off into some adulterous affair. Or they decide to give up the faith entirely and say, church doesn't mean anything to me anymore, so I'm not going to be a believer, and all those. Sometimes we see people in a spectacular crash and burn, and we're like, how did that happen? Well, maybe Lot would help us map out, how do people go from being close to the Lord, Lot's hanging out with Abraham, and you would assume participating in the things of God in Abraham's household, to this miserable mess here. Lot is a huge failure, despite some great beginnings that we have seen, and I want us to learn more about Lot rather than focus so much on some things that I think most of us this morning have a pretty good handle on as something that the Bible would condemn and say is wrong. So here's our outline this morning as we come along. The angels visit Lot, and then there's some discussion about Lot and his son-in-law. That may tell us, those couple of verses there may say an awful lot about Lot's life. And then Lot finally ends up leaving Sodom, and judgment comes, and then even some terrible things then happen with him. So let's be involved here in Genesis chapter 9. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening. Remember that Abraham and God have bargained at the end of chapter 18 for what God is going to do in Sodom and Gomorrah, and are there any righteous people there, and can the city be spared? And so now these two angels come, and they're going to look and see what's going on there. And Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Now, you need to underline that in your Bible. That's important. If you trace out Lot, those of you who preach from time to time, this will work. The first time that we begin to get Lot and we see him and we see his interest in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, the first time is in Genesis 13. In Genesis 13 and verse 10, it says he saw that those cities were situated in the best pasture lands, the best places to live for a farmer and rancher. And then Genesis 13:11 says that he chose to go that way. And Genesis 13:12 then says he moved in that direction, he acted. And so the last time that we were looking at Lot, he was going in that particular direction. Then in chapter 14, he is living in the city. And when the five kings come and they capture Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot ends up being captured. Abraham ends up rescuing him. So there's a progression there. He saw, he acted, he pitched his tent toward Sodom, and I believe is what it says in chapter 13. Then in chapter 14, he's there in the city, and now, this is where I'm going with all this, he's sitting in the gate. The city gate in ancient times is the most important part of the city. It is the city center. It is where business was transacted. It's where the elders of the city would sit in judgment. There'll be lots of times that we read as we work through the Old Testament, things going on in the gates of the city. I'm thinking about Ruth and Boaz. Boaz wants to marry Ruth. He goes to the gates of the city, and the elders of the city, they're hanging out there. And so that's where all of that goes down. And so Lot is now, he's not just living in the city. He is enmeshed in the cultural life of the city and may even be some kind of city official that he is sitting in the gate. That's the place where the town council and the mayor and all those sorts of people would be, so that they'd be available for judgment and taking care of disputes and all the things that go with all of that. It is the place where legal transactions are made and judgments are rendered and business is conducted. And the fact that Lot is sitting there says that he is important in the city. He is part of the city. He is embedded in this culture. I am deeply disturbed that Lot is sitting in the gate of a wicked, wicked city. And when Lot saw them, verse 1, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth. Somehow, Lot sees something maybe in these strangers that others do not see. He says to them, verse 2, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go upon your way." Now, this is very foreboding that there is no one offering hospitality here, and that Lot is very insistent that they are willing to come and stay with him. Verse 3, he pressed them strongly. Some translations translate that manhandle or arm twisting. He really, really, really wants them to come and stay in his house. That is accepted as part of the ancient Near East culture. There's not a lot of inns. There's not a lot of hotels. Motel 6 is not leaving the light on for you. That's not happening here. Most of the inns of biblical times would be brothels and places of ill repute, if there's anything even like that at all. So hospitality, biblically, is entertaining strangers. You just don't want people having to be at a brothel. That's not a good place for you to stay the night. And you especially don't want people sleeping out in the open. That's no good at all. But they say, but he pressed, let me back up to verse 2. "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, that they may rise up early and go on your way." And they said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." That just doesn't feel good. And there's concern about that on Lot's part. Maybe we would have some appreciation for that as part of a big city. There are places in Dallas, Texas, I wouldn't want some stranger said, "You know what, I'm just going to sleep on a park bench here." No, that's not safe. you know, you could end up being robbed or hurt or something. Come stay with me. I don't want you to do that. So he pressed them strongly, verse 3. There's my manhandle verse. So they did. They turned aside to him and entered his house. He made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Somehow we have to get past seeing the Lord's Supper every time we read the words unleavened bread. What that means is he made bread in a hurry. He didn't wait for it to rise. But before they lay down, verse 4, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." So if we had any question at all about Lot being in the wrong place, verses 4 and 5 seal the deal. And if you're going to ask, and that's what I started with, how do people end up in epic spiritual failure? I'm going to say part of that is being in the wrong place. You find a place where evil is celebrated and encouraged and delighted in, and decide that you're going to make your camp there, and it won't be very long, many times, until you're part of that, until you're sitting in the city gate. And there are some places in our country where evil is celebrated. Kind of hard not to think about Las Vegas and some of their advertising, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. And they've made pretty plain in some of their commercials, which some of their commercials are embarrassing to watch, just the commercial. And they're making pretty plain that you can come out here and do wicked things and nobody's going to know about that, and we're the place where you can be involved in wickedness. That's the wrong place. But you don't have to go to Las Vegas to be in the wrong place. There's places in Irving, Texas that are the wrong place for you to be. And there are people that you can be with, and that when you're with them, that's the wrong place, because they're the wrong kind of people and they're doing wrong kind of things. And it's easy for us to say, I won't do that, and I can go there and it'll be okay. And maybe Lot said that back in Genesis 13, this is the best place for me to take my cows. But when you get there, those people have an influence on you, and that can result in you, next thing you know, sitting in the city gates and being part of this. And so now we're in the wrong place, and it is very much the wrong place. What they are asking for, of course, in verses 4 and 5, is to be involved in homosexual relations. That's very controversial. And there's a ton of controversy about it and lots of discussion. And you can read all kinds of people who have every explanation under the sun for what they're doing here. And it is certainly true that Sodom and Gomorrah become the kind of example of all examples, other places in Scripture. And there's a place or two where the prophets talk about this violation of the ancient custom of hospitality, that you can't do this kind of thing to strangers, and that's a violation of hospitality. And there's lots of justifications, and on and on and on and on and on. And in the end, we all know what they're doing. And we all know what they're doing, particularly because of how Lot responds. Lot went out to the men at the entrance, verse 6, shut the door after him, and said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Notice we want to know them, verse 5. They've not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. So Lot certainly seems to think that they are interested in sexual activity and sexual relations, and so he offers his daughters here. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. So in the end, what is going on here is terrible perversion and awful activity of the worst kind. And the question, and I'll save you from writing this down, is what is Lot doing in verse 8? And the answer to that is, I don't have a clue. I have two daughters, and I can't imagine the circumstances in which, if the men of the city came and said, we want to be involved in perversion with your guests, that I would even begin to think, okay, I'm going to protect these guests here. Take my daughters. That's crazy. That's crazy. Maybe Lot is just grasping at straws. Maybe Lot knew that they wouldn't accept that, and he's just exposing their wickedness. I don't know. I don't know. Maybe Lot doesn't care much for his daughters, and this is certainly a time when women are not valued the way they are in our society today. But if verses 4 and 5 are awful, verse 8's not much better. Lot, what are you doing? And if I'd been one of his daughters in the house, I'd been like, what? Wait, Dad? What did you just say? And having said all of that, maybe that's going to explain some of what goes on in verse 30. Because Lot's daughters don't have any respect for their dad. And maybe there's something to be said here. We're talking about being a failure and Lot's a failure. Lot's a failure to lead his family. Lot should have told those men, no, this is wrong. Don't come in here and don't try to come in here. I'll stand up and defend my family and I'll defend these strangers. Don't try this. This is wrong. This is evil. Instead of trying to placate them, hey, don't do this wicked thing. So instead, assault my daughters. What, Lot? That's crazy. And I think as we work along here, nobody has any respect for Lot because Lot isn't a leader. He does not command the respect of his family. Men, there's a lot to be said here, no pun intended, about learning about leadership. Do you stand up for your family, and does your family count on you for leadership? Does your family believe that you'll defend what's right and do what's right, even at personal cost? How about Lot standing out there and say, you come through this door, you come through me. I'll give my life to protect my wife and to protect my daughters, to protect. Lot, what are you doing? So they said, stand back, verse 9. And they said, this fellow came to sojourn and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. Nobody respects Lot. Nobody respects Lot. His family doesn't respect him. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah don't respect him. They pressed hard against the man Lot. And they drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great. So Lot is a complete fail, but these angels rescue him. That's important. And they strike everyone with blindness so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. I don't know about you, but whatever caper, whatever wickedness I'm involved in, if suddenly I was struck blind, that would really slow my roll. We were going to go do this thing and that was going to be fun and wicked and whatever, but now I can't see. So I need to attend to that and they just keep groping for the door. Even in blindness, they want to be wicked. So Sodom and Gomorrah in 11 verses, by the way, this is the first time that we have met Sodom and Gomorrah. We had some sense of foreboding before. And of course, God says that he's going to go down and see about Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham is like, don't be doing that. That's not going to go well for them. So I knew something terrible was going on in these cities. By the time I've read 11 verses of this, I'm like, oh my, what kind of awful city is this? And Lot, what are you doing in the middle of this? So Lot's failure begins with him being in the wrong place, not showing leadership where anyone has respect for him, not standing up for what is right. I should pause here long enough to see if you want to ask something, or I should clarify something, or maybe you want to add something here as we think about Lot and his failure. What else should we say here from these first 11 verses? What do you want to add? Read faster. That's what we want to add. Let's see what happens next, verse 12. So the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, anyone that you have in this city, bring them out of the place. We're about to destroy this place because the outcry against his people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and said to his son-in-laws, who were to marry his daughters, up, get out of this place. The Lord's about to destroy this city. But he seemed to his son-in-laws to be jesting. Okay, so maybe it's time for me to have a question for you. This story starts to echo an earlier biblical story. And what story is that? Is anybody getting a whiff of something else in Genesis? It is. It's Larry York is correct. It sounds like the Noah story. In the Noah story, there's going to be destruction, and Noah has sons and daughters-in-law, and Noah talks to them about what God is about to do, and they all get in the boat. So now Lot is in the same boat and has to say, hey, God's going to bring destruction, and I need you to get in the boat with me so that you'll be saved. But it's a totally different experience now. His son-in-laws are not interested in being part of salvation. Instead, they don't take him seriously. What does that say about Lot? He's not very persuasive. Larry says he's not very persuasive. You know what Lot needed here is he needed PowerPoint. If he could have done a PowerPoint. So he's not very persuasive. Why is Lot not persuasive? Lisa Crane? To Mary. There seems to be a disconnect here. Later on, Abraham will send a servant a long ways to get a wife for Isaac among the people who know God rather than taking a Canaanitish woman for Isaac. But Lot has got Sodom's sons ready to marry his daughters here. What is going on here with that? That doesn't taste good. Something's not right about that. What else could we say here about Lot? Larry's, John West? I think John West is 105% right. People don't believe it if you don't live it. And Larry's correct. He's not very persuasive, but the reason he's not very persuasive is not because he didn't have PowerPoint. It seems that Lot's life is not in line with spiritual values, so now all of a sudden he's Mr. Spiritual, and God's going to do this, and we got to get right with God, and we've got to do other things God says. And his life has not been saying to anybody, this is what it's all about. And so he seemed to them to be jesting, like it's a joke. If when you talk to people about the Lord, and you invite somebody to church, or you invite someone to read the Bible with you for 2022, and you're sharing the Bible reading plan with them, or you asking somebody to listen to a sermon on the internet, and people kind of laugh about that and chuckle, and you seem to them to be joking, you're doing it wrong. Something is seriously out of whack. Lot's life is not in line with what he is now trying to persuade them to do. So sometimes we think of people involved in a terrible spiritual fail, a disaster, as if one morning they got up and just announced, I'm going to be wicked today. But that is not how that works. They may make that announcement finally, but there's been a long period of time in which their spiritual values were eroding away and their life wasn't in line with what they profess. That leads up finally to the ultimate collapse that everybody sees so publicly. And that's what we're now seeing in Lot's life. Lot now is collapsing in front of everyone, but there's been some things prior to that that feed into that. So his sons-in-laws to be think that he is just jesting. So as morning dawned, verse 15, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. Swept away is a term that Abraham used in chapter 18 when he talked with God. In verse 23, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? So sweeping is the terminology. It will be repeated again in verse 17. So he lingered, verse 16. Lot's impressive, isn't he? No. angels say, you need to get out of town. God's going to destroy this city. And Lot's like, let me finish my coffee before we go. Lot! So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. That's a pretty plain statement that Lot is not what he ought to be. He has been warned. He doesn't seem like he wants to leave. Wonder why he couldn't get his son-in-law to leave. Lot doesn't want to go. So they set him outside the city. They brought him out and they said, escape for your life, verse 17. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills lest you be swept away. When God gets ready to destroy stuff, what you want to do is you want to get as far from ground zero as you can. Lot says, oh no, my Lord. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest a disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, the city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one, and my life will be saved? What? It is clear that he is fond of living the good and soft life of the city, and he is not interested in going and living in the hills. I need to live in the city. I want to live in the city. Here is another city. And so I want to go over here. How about going over here? All of this is astounding. Verse 16 says that he found grace, or that God was merciful to him. God has spared his life, and now he decides to ask for even more grace. I want to go live in this city over here. Just do what God tells you to do. When you're not obedient to God, when you're trying to bargain with God, when you're always trying to get God to make changes for you, that leads to spiritual disaster. He said to him, verse 21, behold, I grant you this favor. Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. So, unbelievable here how selfish Lot is. He does not intercede on behalf of Sodom. He doesn't really even intercede on behalf of Zoar. It's all about Lot and what he needs. He does not trust God to save him. He says, verse 19, I can't escape to the hills lest the disaster overtake me and I die. If God tells you that you'll be safe in the hills, you'll be safe in the hills, Lot. The disaster will not overtake you. Do what God says because you trust God. That's what Lot needs to do. Lots more faith here. Lots more obedience here. Lot's got none of that. So the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot came to Zoar, verse 23. The Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. He overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of those cities and what grew upon the ground. Lot's wife went behind him and looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. She also became the subject of a million sermons because she well represents the anguish of those who love the world when they look upon the judgment of God. Don't look back, said the angels. She looks back. She's missing Sodom and all that goes with that and all of her worldly possessions and all the things that go with that. And she is struck for her disobedience. Probably the point to the whole Sodom and Gomorrah story is contained in verse 27, 28, and 29, which is not much paid attention to. Abraham, verse 27, went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley, and he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. What'd that look like when God destroyed all that? It must have looked like in the prairie fire of all prairie fires. So it was that, verse 29, that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. I would urge you, especially out of verse 28, to make a marginal note there to remember verse 19 of chapter 18. In chapter 18 and verse 19, when God visits Abraham at the oaks of Mamre, he says, I have chosen Abraham, Genesis 18, 19, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. So God told Abraham what he was going to do to these wicked and awful cities so that Abraham could tell Isaac. And when Abraham and Isaac were pasturing cattle, and they got down there in the Dead Sea Valley, and there was this whole big area that was just charcoal, Abraham would say, I'll tell you what happened here, son. Let me tell you what these cities were about, and how God won't tolerate that, and God won't put up with that, and the judgment of God. Abraham would know it wasn't a prairie fire. It wasn't an accident. Somebody's cow didn't kick a lantern over in the barn and set the whole thing ablaze. God judged those cities. God told Abraham so that Abraham could use that in the instruction of his family. And that's what 18:19 says. And now 19:28 brings that to conclusion. Abraham went, verse 27, and looked, and he saw, the judgment of God. That's what this is about, because Genesis is really about Abraham. It's not really about Sodom and Gomorrah or Lot or anything. In fact, Lot steps off the pages of Scripture here in a moment, never to return and never to be mentioned again. Probably because miserable ending to his story. Lot, verse 30, went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters. Wait a minute. He did what? He asked to go to the city of Zoar, and God said, okay, I'm gonna let you do that. And then when he got there, he somehow doesn't have enough faith. He doesn't trust God to stay there. He decides, this is going to get destroyed. So he still doesn't trust God. So he was afraid to live in Zoar, verse 30. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there's not a man on the earth to come in after us after the manner of all the earth. So this destruction in the valley was so thorough, an apocalyptic destruction, that the daughters decided God had wiped everybody off the planet. Come, let us make our father drink wine. We will lie with him that we may preserve offspring for our father. So if we had questions in verse 7 and 8 about what Lot was thinking, now I have questions about what his daughters are thinking in verse 31 and 32. What in this world? So they made their father drink wine, verse 33. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. And the next day the firstborn said to the younger, hold, I lay last night with my father. Let's make wine and drink tonight also. Then you go and lie with him, that he may preserve offspring from our father. So he made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. So thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. If you were looking for another echo of the Noah story, guess what? Yeah, there it is. At the end of Noah's story, he became intoxicated and shamed himself, laying in his tent without any clothes on and so forth. And his son humiliated him. And Genesis 9, not entirely clear about all of that. And now here's Lot. He gets drunk and his children humiliate him. So both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. Firstborn bore a son, called his name Moab. He's the father of the Moabites. Younger bore a son, called his name Ben-Ammi, his father of the Ammonites, to this day. What an absolutely wretched and miserable circumstance that truly is. Let me give you a couple things here as we think about chapter 19. I think the main thing in chapter 19 is God's judgment of sin, and particularly Abraham's use of that, and that God told Abraham so that he could, in fact, use that. But I do think we can learn about Lot, and we can learn about spiritual disaster by looking at that progress, the progression, seeing the city, moving towards the city, living in the city, being in the gates of the city as he became more and more part of that city. And then there's something to be said here about what happens when good people compromise. In the New Testament, Lot is cited as being someone whose soul was vexed by Peter, as someone whose soul was vexed when he saw the wickedness that went around him. But you know what? Lot was vexed by all that, but he didn't do anything about it. And sometimes we allow ourselves to be in the wrong place with the wrong people, and a lot of wrong things are being done, and we're content to wring our hands and feel bad about that. And that doesn't get anything done, and that just leads us oftentimes to end up compromising with them as well. Then thirdly, Sodom and Gomorrah is used a number of times in the Bible as an example, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Jesus cites that as an example of judgment. And there are places that talk about that as being a judgment because of homosexuality and because of the perversion that that is. But sometimes it's just used as an example of judgment against sin. That God won't tolerate that and he won't put up with that. And so we can look upon that and know that God is going to do something about it. God will work against sin. And then maybe this should be said here. In the middle of a text that is just a hard read and we're all just shaking our heads and it's just icky and we just don't like any part of this. In the middle of all that, God's grace is amazing. For someone who's so reluctant, for someone who's put himself in a bad situation, for someone who clearly has not lived out godly values in front of his family, in front of the city, God still is graceful and kind to Lot, largely because, what's the text say? God remembered Abraham, verse 29. God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Maybe the secondary note behind all of that is you can pray if you have a lot in your life, if you have a lot in your family or your friends with a lot, he's just constantly tripping over himself and making a mess out of things. You can pray about that and God may be kind to that individual because of you, just like God was kind to Lot because of Abraham. That is not one of my favorite chapters of the Bible. The text will return to Abraham in chapter 20. We'll be there next Sunday. As you're looking at Genesis 20, you may note, however, Abraham kind of acts like Lot in Genesis chapter 20. And we'll talk more about that as we come to Genesis chapter 20 next week. That concludes our Bible class this morning.